The last couple of classes, we had been doing a lot of literal math, and we're not going to add a whole, we're going to do some more math tonight, but we're not going to do it like we did the last two classes. And there was so much in the last two classes that really must be absorbed if the rest of the math is going to make sense, that I think we will take time to review it, to go over it again. I would suggest those of you who feel the Spirit really bringing you, wanting to do, bring this into your heart, to rewatch those with pen and paper and calculator, and most of all, open Bible and open heart, and until they begin to resonate within you. So I know that's happening with some of you because of the emails I've been getting, which eventually I will be sharing for everyone to partake of. But tonight we're talking about one thing, and in order for us to continue the way we've been going with the literal math, we have to stay so focused on the heart behind all of it. We have to. And if we miss the one thing that it's all about, then we will have missed it all. We will have missed it. And we're going to look at two people in the scriptures in depth tonight that were disciples of Jesus, and they were taught his math. But in the times of trial, it didn't add up in their heart. And then God always lets us retake the test. Amen. And then they found it. It got written into their hearts, and it the math worked inside of them. They knew him, and they brought forth Christ to the glory of God. And so we're going to look. The Spirit of the Lord just took me aside and said, no, we're going to stop everything, and we're going to look at these two people. So if you will, we're going to be now in John chapter 11, and we're going to start with Mary of Bethany. And we know that in Luke chapter 10, is I think the place where we initially see this, that Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and we believe that she allowed the Lord to pour the word of his heart into her as she sat at his feet and just sought one thing, to know him. She wasn't seeking ministry. She wasn't seeking anything. She was with him and partaking of him. Now, we don't know what Jesus was sharing with her when he was pouring into her that time, or those times. But I'll bet you anything, he wasn't teaching her trigonometry or algebra or geometry or math. But rather, I bet he was pouring into her the things of his heart as a lamb, and maybe even sharing with her about the offering of himself that was coming very soon, because he was soon to be offered. Now, we can see that very possibly Jesus did share that with her because of how she anointed him for his burial later. But let's not go that far ahead. Let's look in John 11 right now. And in verse 8 of John 11, Jesus is walking around a very short time before he's going to be crucified. His disciples don't know this. They're not at all in tune with the times. But Jesus is. He is the evening sacrifice himself walking in our midst. Isn't that something, to have the evening sacrifice walking with you? How about in you? Praise the Lord. So these guys, these 12, are with him. And while he's walking with them, Jesus gets news that Lazarus, which is Mary of Bethany's brother, is sick. And after he hears this, Jesus hangs out for two more days to the chagrin of his disciples and the confusion. And then, instead of saying, let's go to Bethany, which is where Mary and Lazarus were, he says, let's go to Judea, where they want to stone me. And so in verse 8, it says that Jesus' disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late are seeking to stone thee, and we're going to go there again? Jesus answered, and Lindsay had brought up the scripture last class. Listen close. Are there not 12 hours in the day? We would say 24, but Jesus said 12 hours in the day. If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he sees the light of this world. Verse 10, but if a man walk in the night, that would be the second 12 hours, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. So Jesus, trying to explain to his disciples why he's going to Judea, brings up the whole daily offering. He brings up the morning sacrifice, saying, if you don't see the lamb, if you see the lamb in the morning sacrifice, you won't stumble. In the morning, we're partaking of what his death brought forth in the evening. And if we see the lamb, we can receive that abundance of his life and have him in that way. And that's the first. And in the night, if we see the lamb, if he's our light, then we will not stumble because we will have the lamb in us. Because in the night, he's going to give himself through us, if you will, for his disciples. Now that's kind of going along with one variable we've been looking at. But if we have the lamb as the lamp and the light, the lamb, the evening sacrifice in us, we will not stumble during the time of the evening sacrifice. So Jesus is explaining this to his 12, and we discuss that number. His 12, which are supposed to be followers of the Lamb, disciples, because they have no clue. They're offended and confused, and confounded is a good word, that Jesus would want to go to Judea, where he could die. Why would the evening sacrifice want to go to the altar? I don't know. And he's like, y'all are blind. You're going to stumble. You don't have the Lamb as your light. But that's, you know, just a little lesson, an early lesson they're not going to get until they're filled with the Holy Spirit and born again. Born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. So he says this to them, and then he goes, and we're going to skip some scriptures here. I'm just kind of paraphrasing what happens, but he goes to Bethany eventually, or he's on his way there, and you know, Martha runs up to meet him, and she has no idea of who he is and of his heart and of his nature and his purpose, and she says all these things, and eventually she's getting nowhere with Jesus, so she runs to Mary and lies and says, Jesus is asking for you, and Jesus wasn't, which caused Mary to get up and run to Jesus. And in verse 32 of chapter 11, it says this, then when Mary was come to where Jesus was, and she saw him, she fell down at his feet. This is the same one who would sit at his feet just to partake of his heart. She falls down at the feet and says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She's telling the lamb, if you'd been here, there would have been no death. Well, the way of the lamb, the way of the evening sacrifice, the way of the firstborn is to give himself. And Mary should have known that because he shared his heart with her so deeply. But what she heard in the classroom at his feet and what caused her to weep and separate herself and suffer shame, whatever she went through to hear those words pouring out of the Lamb's heart about who he is, and I believe about his death and his suffering and his eternal spirit. However beautiful that was in the classroom at his feet, the minute something precious to her, something that really, really got her brother Lazarus about to die or died, all of that went bye-bye in the times of trial, in the fiery trial. This was her, Mary's, fiery trial. She forgot who he was. She forgot his purpose. She forgot his spirit. She forgot, or did she forget? Maybe it wasn't written in her heart yet. Maybe it was just a really inspired teaching that melted her, but didn't change her into his image, bring forth Christ. So the Lord knows what he's doing, and maybe that's why he waited 4 days or however long until Lazarus died, unto the glory of God. So she's learned all of this. She could probably write it on a board and preach a sermon, sing a song, and put all the 12 disciples to shame. But when the real situation happened in real life, Mary couldn't do the math. This is the kind of math that we want to learn. This is where we're going. We want this kind of math written into our hearts, not onto the chalkboards or onto the tables at the feet of Jesus. But it's in the times times and the dividing of time. It's in the times of trial that the mask is written, or it's exposed that it's not, and we go and do it again until it is. So Mary didn't know. Mary of Bethany didn't have the math in her after all of that intimacy with Jesus. Does that give anybody hope? Because she does get it. Okay, so it goes on then in chapter 11 of John, verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw, so she's crying now. She's crying at his feet. But it has nothing to do with anointing him with her tears. She's weeping over Lazarus. Her soul is robbing the altar. She's doing the math in a complete wrong orientation. She's missing the Lord. Jesus sees her weeping. Now the Jews start weeping because they know Mary knows Jesus. She's intimate with him. They believe she knows his heart. So she's weeping. They're going to weep. She's influencing everybody all around her and misrepresenting his heart in so doing. She's teaching the Jews her bad math by the way she's reacting in crisis. Lord, I want to be a written epistle written upon for all men to read. I want to be one that radiates the glory of God by the very Spirit of God, having etched upon the tables of my heart the truth as it is in Jesus. Well, that's a beautiful prayer and a great desire. But it's in the valley of decision. It's in the fiery trial. It's when your soul is pressed beyond its measure that we'll see how much of that math is really written so deeply upon the tables of our hearts that it adds up. Like our heart does the math. We don't need a calculator. Our heart, it does the math. Oh yes, Lamb of God. She didn't have that, and her bad math started reaching the Jews all around her so much that they started having wrong orientation about Jesus. Now he's a healer. He's not a lamb. He's not the evening sacrifice. He's a healer. He can raise the dead. And they're taking it to the Pharisees and the chief priests. And from that point on, Jesus could no longer walk openly among the Jews. And the chief priests and the Pharisees sought to kill him from that incident. And in verse 35, Jesus wept. I know that Randy has shared on this many times, but here in our math class, we see it again. He is not weeping over Lazarus. He's weeping over his prize student, if you will. We're all loved and the same, but one he thought was getting it didn't know him. Didn't know him. I believe that's why Jesus wept. That's just my belief, but I do. I believe that's why he wept and groaned and saw his people being influenced by an image that wasn't him. The true him. So this is the situation for the rest of chapter 11. In a sense, Mary could have, as things dawned on her, as she sees things happening around her based on this whole trial that she blew, she could be going, I betrayed. I literally betrayed the things he shared with me when he opened his heart and poured his word into me. In this time, these times of trial, I betrayed him. I didn't know him. I accused him. In a big way, I left him. And I put him through that. Mary must have been devastated as the entire nation is now set on crucifying Jesus, which we know is unto the glory of God and the predestined counsels of the Godhead. But still, she sees her part in that at this point. So it's days after this conversation, and now we're in John 12, that Jesus comes around 6 days, 6 days before Passover. 6 days. It says it in the scriptures in John. And Mary is had a couple days or weeks, I'm not sure how long, between the incident of Lazarus and Passover. But I feel like it was not much if you kind of search that out. And she had done some soul searching, some probably bitter weeping and some valley of decision, determinations that I'm going to get this math written in my heart and I am not going to miss it again. And she began to be in tune with times, times and the dividing of time. See, it's not just someone who understands math. I'm smart at math, so I won't miss. No, you'll miss it just like Mary did unless you begin to get in tune by the Spirit with a broken and contrite heart to, I don't want to miss you, Lord. And it's, you're about to be crucified. 6 days and you're gone. 6 days and you're gone at the New Creation Fellowship Passover service. Randy mentioned 2 days that Mary probably heard Jesus talking about it when he was talking to the disciples. She was in tune with the times. Now, not just of her brother. See, before times to Mary in John chapter 11 meant Lazarus is going to die and oh my gosh, all these things are happening. People are hating. Earth was her times of trial. Her time, times, and the dividing of time to her in chapter 11 was crisis in the earth. Oh, but that's not times. No, no, her orientation was down here. There's only one thing going on in times. And that's the Lamb of God. No, time is the Lamb of God. Times is us with Christ in us. Oh, but it's only the one thing. That variable opens up every other math equation. We'll see it in Colossians. If you don't have the one in time, times, and the dividing of time, and that one being the image of God, you'll miss it because we won't be able to do the math. So her math is like, oh, there's going to be crisis. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be hard things. So Lazarus dying, that's a crisis. That's a hard thing. I'm ready for it. No, no, it's his suffering. It's not, you shall always have tribulation in the earth. The earth is just that way. Everyone, saved and unsaved, goes through tribulation and crisis and fiery trials. That doesn't qualify anything in God's math. One thing qualifies everything. And if we don't know the one, that variable, which is the Lamb, which is God's nature, we will misunderstand everything else. And every other equation we'll do from this point forward, we will not get it. And it will be proven in the times of crisis because our orientation will be wrong. So she's just totally off. But just days later or weeks later, whatever it may be, between that incident and John 12, she's on now. She's in tune with his times. He's going to be crucified. Friends, the evening sacrifice is about to be offered. The one thing is now defining times, and that one thing is a person who is the evening sacrifice. Ye stumble in the night, for you have no light in you. Wasn't that what he said in John 11 to the 12 who were meant to be followers of the Lamb? Both twice a day, morning and evening, 12 and 12. Last class's math there. You stumble because you don't have the light where in you. So Mary goes, the one that defines all things is going to go to the altar. It's his time. 2 days, 6 days, Passover. It's coming. She's doing math now. It's coming together in her heart. She's going, oh, that calculator of my spirit is on fire. The Holy Spirit's plugging in the numbers. And what am I getting? The Lamb of God is the evening sacrifice, and it's the time of him to be offered. How many prophets and people knew to offer their prayers or their offerings in the time of the evening sacrifice? We see it in Ezra. We see it with Elijah. It's all over. They knew the one that qualified the times so that when time was divided, a lamb was revealed. Not, oh, woe is me. I went through that horrible time of suffering and look at me, what I went through. God divides the times, and he says, like Mary, all I see is you crying over your dead brother instead of one with my crucified son. He failed when we divided the times. But then over here in John 12, just days later, God begins to divide the times that Mary went through in 12. And he goes, you were with my son. You're in the one, and the one was in you, and in sheep and goats. And she separated herself with him. And so it's such a... It's so confusing at first because you're like, oh, but this is hard and I want to be with the Lord in it. And it's, but he's what qualifies. He's the one thing that fulfills the altars. He's the one thing that makes time, time. He's the one thing by which all things were created and by which all things consist. So all of a sudden we go, oh, it's not about me, not about my suffering or my fiery trial. But if Christ can come forth and I can be with him in his times and in his spirit, then the one can be in me. And then it will be times, because times was initially, our first view of it was one being time, which is the Godhead, the Lamb, the eternal nature of God. But times was one, plural. But instead of adding it like that, we said that same one, which is the eternal God, is now in us. So it's Christ in us. Yeah. Times, time, plural, is Christ in us. And in the times of trial, it's Christ in us that qualifies that too. And when you divide it out, you see if it was Christ in us, if time was divided out from times. So, you know, it's him. It's not math, and it's all him. It's the one thing. So Mary, she's like, no. In John 12, I'm not going to miss it this time. The math is happening. And so Martha's making a supper. Lazarus is chatting with him, whatnot, fellowship. Mary takes a pound of spikenard. We all know the story, but she's so determined that math is working in her heart so strong. She anoints him for his burial. She says, this is for your burial. I remember what you taught me. I remember it in my heart. It's written there now. I know it's your time of suffering. And now it isn't about my Lazarus and my family and my earth problems. It's about you as a lamb going to the altar of your evening sacrifice. And I'm anointing you for burial. I'm with you in your suffering, in your death. It's your times of giving yourself. It's the time of the evening sacrifice. You're the one. And she just pours herself over that. She anoints him in the right moment. On Passover this year, Randy shared, you know, the other ladies, they came and they brought the ointments to anoint his body for burial, but he had already been risen. They missed the time. But Mary didn't. She had an 11, but she didn't now, and that's so much hope for us. But it happens when it's in our heart and not just our head, and that's what my need is. That's what my personal need is. So she's pouring over him and anointing him. Remember that word, because it's going to come in one of the final equations. But at the same time, Judas is there, betraying him, wanting to take the money, the ointment to give to the poor, but really he's a thief. He's going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And let me tell you, that number 30 is going to be one of the biggest variables of all of our equations. But we just gave our first little clue into the spirit of it. And we won't go any further there today, but that's just a really big clue for what's coming. But let the Lord share it with your heart. Just search it out, the number 30. So here we have somebody who found the one thing in her heart and brought forth union with Christ in a real way, true oneness. Oneness was not happening in chapter 11, but oneness came when she poured her all into him and it was him. That's oneness. Not when he's down here with us in our dead Lazarus in earth crisis, but when we're literally anointing him as the flesh and bone of the crucified. No, there you go, one thing. So that's Mary. Now we got Peter. Peter's really, really great. Oh no, we're not even done with Mary yet. Okay, one more thing. Luke 10. Oh, goodness. All right. So Luke 10, and it's starting in verse 38 of Luke 10. We're still on Mary. The Holy Spirit is still sharing on that, so I'm not going to stop. But I'll read verse 38 of Luke 10. Now it came to pass, as they went, that Jesus entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Jesus into her house. She had a sister called Mary. We're going back in time now, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, came to him and said, Lord, you don't care that my sister is leaving me to serve alone. Tell her to help me. Jesus said to her, Mary, you're careful and troubled about many things, not one thing, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen it, and it shall not be taken from her. Amen. One thing. That day Mary got it, she saw that the one thing was the Lamb of God. And at the end of his life, she had it formed in her. She heard it that day, chose it that day, but it was formed at the end, and we saw that. So, hallelujah. Okay, now let's go to Peter. So we're going to go to Luke 9, which is just one chapter back. If you're at Luke 10, you just can slip back to the chapter before it. And here we have Peter. And this is the same theme, but we're going to go a little deeper into the math now here. On the Mount of Transformation, this is how the Spirit kind of came to me. And he said, you got Jesus and Moses and Elijah sharing together, kind of like we discussed Jesus pouring his word into Mary. Now we've got Jesus communing and fellowshipping with Moses and Elijah, and they're on the mount. And the Lord said to me, do you think they're doing math up there? Talking about math. And that's awesome. The times the dividing of time is so cool. And yeah, exactly. That number, 1,260. You know what that means? No. But what were they communing and fellowshipping? And it says it in this chapter in Luke. It says, verse 30 and 31, and behold, there talked with Jesus two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spoke with him of his decease, of his death, which should be accomplished at Jerusalem. They're talking about his death. They're fellowshipping with the Lamb in the most sacred way. They're not doing that other stuff. It's precious. It's beyond. In fact, our pastor Randy here at this church we're in just did a blog on this, about the incredible preciousness of this. So they're talking about his death. But Peter, next verse, and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they woke up, they saw him in his glory, and that there was two men who stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Which is a really good way of putting it. So, Peter, I'm going to just say the obvious here, just have it said. And Peter's with us because, boy, oh boy, he got converted. But Peter totally missed, and that's a nice way of putting it, what was happening in the heart of Jesus. And because of that, he could not do the math. There's math in this. Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make you three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Again, not knowing what he said. And the Father, now I'm paraphrasing, and the Father himself had to correct Peter and said, no, just one. My beloved Son, hear him. So, just one. But Peter says, no, three. And God says, no, one. No, not three, one. Just simple. But like Peter, how could we understand God's math if we don't know God's heart for his Son? We will always, and here's another math term, we will always add in something else besides Jesus only. Let me read that again. We will always add in something else besides Jesus only. We will give a one to Moses. We'll give another one to Elijah. And we'll ultimately give the biggest one to ourselves. When we are heavy with sleep, which is what they said Peter and the disciples were, and we are trying, when we are trying to behold eternal things in his heart, when we are heavy with sleep while trying to behold his glory, which is what has happened, what's happening there, we see other people, we see ourselves, And our math becomes an offense to the very heart of the Father. Before we make calculations and plans to do things for His glory like Peter was, maybe we need to be silent and hear Him and see Him and know God's heart first. If we jump into math before we jump into His heart for His Son out of love, our math will not just be wrong. We will be in violation of the Father and His heart, and we will be foreign, invasive to the Son. Amen? So Peter really missed that, okay? All right, so we're still on this one thing, and God's math compared to our math, and even the devil's math. So we're going to move again at another view of this one thing in the scriptures. So last week we went through Genesis chapter 1 and the whole creation story in all 7 days, and to reshare that would take another hour. So, but many of you are, I think, absorbing that, and I can tell from the precious things that are being shared that the Lord is ministering that in you, and I need so much more of this. So we saw that, but from the beginning we saw that the word Elohim was used for God in Genesis 1. I believe that's so that's the word that represents the Trinity, God being one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being the one God. And we hear in Deuteronomy 6, and again, we're talking about one, the one being the variable that holds it all together and keeps it on course. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, he's one. He's one. Not even the Godhead was put to be three." Think about that. Peter's doing math with Moses, Jesus, and Elijah that the Godhead wouldn't even allow in themselves. They're three in one in that sense. They didn't say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is three." He's one. Yeah, but oneness is me and Jesus. No, oneness is the one filling all. And if you're in there, then you're probably robbing the altar, stealing the glory, and doing some really bad math in your heart, and offending the Lord and probably causing harm to others. And I'm guilty of it. I think, you know, until Christ be formed, we all are. And our Father is so, so merciful. He's so long-suffering. But yeah, even God just said one. And this one God, Elohim, the Trinity, wanted to create man in their image. And last week we went through that, and it's going to knit in. Remember how we said it's kind of a tapestry, and these threads, these golden cords of the heart of the Lord throughout the scriptures are going to begin to weave themselves together. And as they do, we're going to begin to see the variables that make the math shine out from the heart of the Lord so they can be written into ours. And this is one of those. When we talked about the 7 days, we talked about God's heart from the beginning. Genesis 1:27 just kind of shares the theme there. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. They created them. So with all these 7 days of creation, we saw God's heart, Elohim, the Trinity's heart, that they would have one in their image. And we saw that in the maturing process of day 1 through 7. Now, as we noticed that in that 7-day process, we saw that man in God's image was not that man would be made into God, but that the earth, through the 7-day creation story, would be filled, formed, and through travail and tribulation bring forth. That travail and tribulation came after the fall, but bring forth was there in the 7 days. We saw that process. And in those 7 days of creation, we found, and you don't have to understand this, but I'm going to say it for those who are following, we found time, times, and the dividing of time two times in the 7 days. One for the evening and one for the morning. Notice I said evening first because that's how God defined each day in Genesis. It wasn't morning first. It was evening and then morning. And that was to signify the daily offering from the very onset of God's creation. The first 3.5 days had to do with forming and filling. We talked about that last week. And the final three had to do with multiplying and being fruitful. But all of this had to do with a void and dark earth becoming filled with life. And that life was meant to be the life of Christ as the Spirit brooded over the deep expanses and brought forth Jesus. And that fruit was meant to be the life of Christ coming out of us. Isaiah testifies of this in creation in chapter 45 and verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. That created the heavens. God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. Here it is. He created it not in vain, but he formed it to be inhabited. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is none else. This is Isaiah's prophecy. So though God created the earth, he created it to be inhabited and it to be filled with his Son and his image. But then there's Satan and his math. And man fell from the potential of being in God's image when Satan tempted him to be like God. Now we're going to see the devil's math. Genesis 3:3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God said you shall not eat of every tree? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but just that tree in the middle, God said, don't eat of it, or you'll die. And the serpent said, you will not die. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. You'll be the one. You'll know good and evil and all of it. So now God and man coming forth in his image is being perverted to Adam and Eve, to man, to us by the serpent's math. The one that was meant to be Christ in us, that was meant to be the earth being filled with the life of the firstborn son, bringing forth a man-child. Hallelujah. All those things that we've been looking at. The devil say, no, no, no. That doesn't add up to me. You know, created to be inhabited, eating up another life. No, no. You can be like the evening sacrifice. Your sufferings, that's what God doesn't want. You know, he doesn't, you don't need, no, listen, he doesn't want you to have your eyes open, knowing that your glory and your good ideas and your works and your best and your suffering and your times of heart, those are the things that make you like God. You don't need to be inhabited. It's all about you. You're the one. He's not the one. No, 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 no. I, the uncrucified, pro-self, supreme I, that's what should fill the earth. That's what we want. You are the center. You are the variable. Your pro-self, love of self, being filled with you even in the things of God. You can be like God. Can be the things of God because you can be like him. That's what God's hiding from you. And you'll know it. You'll realize you've got power to do all these. You don't need to be inhabited. You don't need to be in his image. You don't need to bring forth the one that all thing was, all creation was made to be filled with. You're the I, the pro-self I. That's my math, says the devil. And it's going to add up when you eat from that tree. Every time you walk into a situation, every time times of suffering come, every time there's an opportunity to fill the room with your glory and your strengths and your great abilities to do stuff, and you're going to do the math just like that. And you're going to go, I get it. It's all about me. Me being better than everybody. Me being the one great variable that is everything. Instead of the crucified, slaughtered lamb, which is the image of God, that was supposed to fill all the earth. and bring forth an increase of the Son to the Father. That day, math fell because they ate from the tree and it all added up, not just on a chalkboard, but in their minds, in their fallen state. It became like breathing. It became like breathing. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 really show the devil's math. Instead of the one thing being the Lamb and God and His eternal Spirit, it's the I, the great pro-self I. I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like God, the Most High God, just what He said in the garden. And the verse that precedes this is, "For you, Lucifer, have said in your heart," your math, what's adding up in your heart is I will be like God. And then He came and He fed us that poison. And He always makes it all about us. At the fall, Satan introduced the counterfeit one thing, and he made it us. It is self. It is pro-self. And now the daily offering is robbed by what? I mean, this is one of the other equations will show the daily offering being robbed. The abomination that makes desolate, that's right where some of our main math will be. What's robbing that? Is it the devil? I mean, we see the beast. We see the numbers, 1,260. We see 42 months. We see 3.5 days. All around the verses where the altars of God are being robbed and made desolate. Who's doing that? Pro-self. Pro-self's doing it. How? How is pro-self robbing the altar, the daily altar? The math. Their math. Their orientation. It's the devil's math. It works in their hearts. What does the devil's math say? I ain't going into death. I ain't suffering loss. Or it's all about my death and my loss. Or I can do death and loss better than anybody in this church because I'm more in the image of God. Do you see how pro-self is just a serpent that slithers through the motives of the unrenewed mind and robs the daily offering, the daily offering, the daily offering? You say, oh, it's just, you know, it's just that I need more of Jesus, and it's true. And there's a time to be conformed, there is. But there comes that moment where it's like, I just think I'm going to take the glory right now. And what adds up in that moment? I want to be seen of men. I want to be honored. We're not usually thinking, I want to rob the altar of the evening sacrifice, so the Father doesn't get His Son and I get the glory instead. We don't think that. But the devil so sowed that tear into the soil of our hearts that all we really think is the math is like a nature. It is I want. And so Jesus, with His math, went to the cross. And He brought in a whole new orientation and a whole new heart and a whole new spirit that works so differently to bring us into the image of God, which from the beginning was in the heart of Elohim for all of us, the one that would fill all, the one thing that is God Himself, the God who is one and defines all creation and time. And is the dividing of times, and is the one divided out from time, and is the one that continues beyond time, and those who are in Him and of Him. Now, from this place, which we're not going to go any further, we're going to find addition, we're going to find subtraction, and we're going to move into more of the daily altar variables, But before we go into any of those, I think this particular time with the Lord together was meant to kind of awaken our hearts to the dangers of just racing into information or feeding the great I in our hearts as the variable. Because if it's I that is secretly doing all the math, even though it's scriptures and it's teachings, and if it's the I that's doing the math in our heart, that's motivating, then it's the devil's math. Because self is filling the earth. But if, like Mary, it's the one thing, and that one thing is Him and His eternal spirit, and when we fail like Mary did, and when we fail like Peter did, we get back up and we say, Lord, my heart is broken, but I am more determined than I've ever been. To the next times when this comes, or I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be in tune with the times. I'm going to be with you in the way that you need as the evening sacrifice. I'm going to be a wife to the Lamb. And God is so wonderfully, He said to Peter himself, how many times, when Peter asked, how many times should I forgive? 70 times 7. There's those sevens again. 70 times 7. Keep forgiving until it's done. Keep forgiving until it's finished. 70, the number of the captivity generation. 7, the number of complete. Just keep forgiving till it's done. Love believeth all things. Love endureth all things. Love hopeth all things. So that God is love, and He's going to hope all things and endure all things and believe all things until He has finished that good work, finished the number 7, that good work that He starts in our hearts. So yeah, we might cry bitterly like Mary and Peter did. We may be confronted with, oh my gosh, it's not written in my heart. We may even be convicted by the Lord at times. Pro-self is the variable that keeps perverting the math that works inside of me. But even if that's the case, God sent His Spirit. God's heart is with us. His mercies are new every morning, and he's breathing all of this into our hearts right now because He's changing our math, and He's bringing us into His math, into His heart, into His nature, into His image. He's sharing this with the purpose of His heart, and He wants it written in us. You know, so many people take Daniel in particular and Revelation, and they just make it charts and analysis, and I'm not saying the Lord's not in that. But I know that I could be very easily led astray to just make it a chart and information and numbers and feed the I from that, rather than be crucified to everything but the one thing that no one can take from me, which is the Lamb Himself, the one who walks not just in our midst, but within us, the person, the one in whom all math makes perfect and eternal sense. So may we just continue to let our hearts turn towards the Lord so that veil can be rent and we can what? By His Spirit be changed into that same image. So Lord, we know that in Your face we see the glory of God. We don't see even Jesus filled with Himself, but He's filled with the glory of His Father, the Spirit. Oh Lord, In you is the math that is pure love, that is Lamb love, that is eternal spirit, is the beginning and the end. Well, we just thank you. We thank you for the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and fleshly tables that are our hearts ready to be written upon. And Lord, if you write it and then in the time of trial we fail, then we open up for it to be written deeper. Set your Son as a seal upon our heart. Engrave in Him into us. Write Him with a pen of blood. Oh, Father, carve His name. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for not just teaching us things, but opening your heart and giving us the Spirit to have it written in us. In Jesus' name we pray. And for Him, amen. Amen.